Page 20. I think we... 89. Page question 89 is the next one.
You were on 89, you said?
Yes.
Did we cover that yet? Take my yoke?
No, we need to cover that one.
Corresponds to 90. And learn from me. Neither that is the only passage of which we have record in the Gospels. Where our Lord specifically tells us to learn from him. And over the centuries, the commentators, beginning with the fathers of the church, have pointed out that Christ identified two things. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, mysteriously, Christ wants us to cooperate with him. Now it's perfectly obvious that we need him. It is less obvious, and that's where the mystery comes in, that somehow he needs us. Now, God needing human beings seems to be contrary to the very notion of an omnipotent deity. However, and God's Messiah, when he decided to redeem the world, he assumed a human nature. So there is a sense in which not only is Christ as one person, one man, Redeemer, there is also a profound sense in which all of us may be said to be co-redeemers. Now the co-redemption, first of all, obviously applies to ourselves. All the grace that Christ could possibly have merited, we believe, will not save a person unless the person cooperates. So individually, our own salvation depends on our cooperation with the grace that Christ has merited. But then secondly, and if anything more mysteriously, others will be saved because of our cooperation with the grace that we receive. Number 90. How will not leave you orphans? Then the answer is, in 100, I will come to you. There are two standard meanings that over the centuries the church has applied to those words of our Lord. One is that although Christ will have visibly left the earth, he will indeed and has indeed remained in our midst in the Holy Eucharist. Holy Eucharist is presence, communion, and sacrifice. And that, of course, is the principal focus of, say, a man like Peter Julian Amart. And let me tell you, this is much under fire today. I have no illusion. In many nominally Catholic circles, the real presence, Christ being corporeally, physically, I'd like to add, geographically present on earth in the Eucharist, the empty the empty chapels and convents, the empty churches, the hidden or even absent tabernacles. So that's the first meaning. The other meaning, of course, that I will not be your orphans, I will come to you by my grace. But then we distinguish between two ways in which Christ is present on earth. He is present physically, really, corporeally, in the Blessed Sacrament. He is also present by his grace. In other words, it is not only his physical humanity that is on earth, it is also his mystical communication of grace. Number 91. If the world hates you, corresponds to 95, know that it has hated me before you. I do not know of a single more practically important statement of Christ in the Gospels. In other words, whatever else we are to expect, and the verb is expect, is being opposed, rejected, and the Greek on which this is based, the English translation, is just that. Not merely opposition, but internal hatred. It is not merely the withdrawal of love. It is the opposite of love. I repeat, if there's one thing the Ignatian catechists better get through their, pardon me, their skulls, it is you're going to be opposed, rejected, persecuted, Christ says hated by the world just because you are proclaiming Christ. And I would add, and the hatred and opposition will be in the measure in which you are both proclaiming Christ, and especially, I would like to say this, the more successful you are in proclaiming Christ, it's a formula, a perfect mathematical ratio. I wish this were a piece of sacred humor, but it's not. This is my commandment, corresponds to 88, that you love one another as I have loved you. We may say that on its moral side, this is the heart of the New Testament. On the doctrinal side, the heart of the New Testament is Christ's proclamation of his divinity. He's saying, the Father and I are one. That's on the doctrinal side. That's the bedrock of the New Testament. The divinity of a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That he was the living God walking our streets, eating our food, and breathing our air. On the moral side, this I consider the bedrock of the New Testament. In other words, there had been the commandment to love, remember, in Deuteronomy, and the archaic English brings out the meaning more clearly. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thou lovest thyself. And that in anybody's vocabulary is a strong, deep and persevering love. Our love for ourselves is breathtaking. But Christ told us he was giving us a new commandment. Indeed, his own commandment. What is that? That you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, what Christ introduced into the world was a totally new dimension of love, unknown until God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, how did Christ elevate the Old Testament commandment of loving our neighbor as much as we love ourselves? In two ways. That the norm or the standard for our loving others is to be, since Christ came into the world, the way in which he has loved us. Compare the two. Who loves us more? We ourselves or God?
God.
God loves us more than we love ourselves. It is this sublime standard that Christ laid down as the norm for our loving one another as much as God loves us, which is surely much more than we love ourselves. And secondly, Christ declared, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In other words, it is to be a reciprocal love. Reciprocal in what way? Reciprocal among ourselves. In other words, that we are commanded by Christ to love others, and they are commanded to love us. 93. Let me finish, please. These things I have spoken to you corresponds to 99, that you may not be scandalized. In context, what is our Lord talking about? He is talking about his own foretelling of the suffering that he would experience, and he also foretold the suffering that his followers would experience. Let me tell you, this is it. So many people are scandalized. In other words, you will think the more deeply and dearly you love Christ, the more you would be spared suffering. Just the opposite.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Would that go along with saying, this is my commandment, that you love yourself as I have loved you? Would that? Or are we to love others more than we love ourselves?
You have to command us to love ourselves.
Depends on what you mean by the word more. If by more you mean it takes more effort, more grace, it's more difficult. The answer is yes.
More difficult to love our neighbor, yeah. So.
Because of our inveterate, built in, self love.
But do we limit our own love for ourselves in terms of the self love that we naturally have, or do we go to a Christ-like love of ourselves?
Well, no, it should be, obviously, a Christ-like love of ourselves.
Father, today, a lot of people who are trying to do social work feel like the real problem is self-esteem, you know, in young people. And they really preach a lot of this love yourself to children in school.
Well, you're right. However, I really think the almost preoccupation with, as you say, self-esteem, self-acceptance, this is, again, I believe, symptomatic of our age. In other words, as people become more preoccupied with satisfying themselves, a strange thing happens. The more they try to satisfy themselves, the more, and this is mysterious, and the more they find that whatever the world can offer them does not really satisfy them. In other words, our love of self, and this is where you come in, Bill, our love of self must be based on God's love for us. The essence of self-love, in general, we define love as willing good to someone. Veli bonum alicuri, to will good for someone. We love someone when we want, when we will, what is good for the one that we claim to love. The problem is that so many people nowadays are being deceived into thinking that they will be satisfying their needs by meeting their wants. As we know, the whole advertising industry is built on the premise that you create wants in people. You'll be happy, you'll be satisfied when you meet those wants. It's not true. You're only as happy as we satisfy our needs. But what we need is what God wants for us. Am I making sense? Our real needs are those that God wants us to have. And that is why one translation of one of the Beatitudes, depending on how you translate it, but I like the translation, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for what is right. They shall be satisfied. So what is right? That which God wants us to desire. Okay, Tom? Number... You shall receive power. Chapter 93. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You can see immediately that Christ's own synonym for the Holy Spirit, as received by us, is power. And again in English, power, as you know, not so Catholic language, most people wouldn't realize, I think we've gone into this, haven't we, that there are two Latin words, among others, especially two. Potentia, which is generic and can mean and does mean power, as we commonly use it, in English, and virtus. How few people know. There's one reason, by the way, why all you Ignatian catechists, I'm going to not just exhort you, I'm going to begin applying some sanctions to learn some Latin.
What about potestas?
Come on.
Potestas.
Potestas.
Another word for powers.
Yes. Potestas or potentia. But virtus is uniquely moral power. Power of the mind. Power of the will. What is power of the mind? The power of the mind to know the truth. And the power of the will to choose and embrace the good. And of course, the real, not the spurious good. So what Christ was promising when he would send the Holy Spirit was to give us power. Notice, power in our spiritual faculties. Enable us to know the truth. Enable us to choose the good, even when the real good, or that which is really good, is not attractive or appealing.
As you're saying, you know, Father, that many Catholics don't truly understand what the power of the Paraclete is, which is the power to make distinctions between what is right and what is wrong, and which has kept the Church together through the centuries of terrible heresies that have arisen, which do not do justice to the dignity of man, and of course the dignity of God's relationship to man, and the true dignity of the Church.
Very true. And in fact, in the same context, as I've been telling my students over the years, a single mortal sin deprives the person of the virtue of grace, the virtue of charity, of sanctifying grace, without a purpose, deprives that person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Is this ever important? And the person may still verbally keep professing that he or she is a Catholic. Well, they've lost that supernatural power provided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that they really are incapable of doing both things, either with the mind or with the will, which, as you're saying, members of the Church of Christ's mystical body must be able to do. That you may believe that, 96, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Notice, it takes grace to believe. To believe what? The foundational truth of our faith is to believe that Jesus is the Messiah foretold by the prophets and is a Messiah who is the living God in human form. For this we need grace, and to obtain grace we have to do what, John?
We have to keep the commandments.
Yes, but
first,
I mean,
we have to believe, and then we have to.
No, but I mean, how do you get there? What's the most constant, universal, indispensable means of obtaining and maintaining oneself in the grace of God?
Prayer and the sacraments.
Prayer.
Pray always.
In the sacraments. To the prayer is fundamental. Because even people who don't receive the sacraments, most of the human race, has not received any of the sacraments. Yet we believe God wants everyone to be saved. And that is why whatever else you do with people, for example, that you couldn't possibly, humanly speaking, convert, say, to the Catholic faith, get them at least to pray. If they pray, they will get whatever grace God wants to give them, but they must pray. Blessed are they who have not seen, 97, and yet have believed. The word seen can mean two things. It can mean seeing with the bodily eyes. It can mean seeing with the intellect. There is a profound sense in which we who do not see Christ in his physical humanity and believe in him. Believe that, for example, he is present in the Blessed Sacrament. So we believe, even though we do not see with our bodily eyes. But the most fundamental meaning of blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed is that we accept on God's word what we trust is the truth, even though we do not see in the sense of perceive, grasp, with our reason, how what we believe is true. These are not just cheap words. There's all the difference in the world between believing that something is true and believing how something is true. We believe that everything which Christ taught us is true. But we believe, even though we do not and then see or perceive how it is true.
Difference between understanding and comprehension?
Not only.
Okay.
Not only. The English word comprehension has connotations which the Latin comprehensive just doesn't have. I would say yes, provided we don't mean comprehend in the ordinary English sense. We ordinarily mean in English by the word comprehension, full understanding. But there's another meaning to comprehend. And when I spoke a week ago Sunday in New Jersey at the reception after the first mass of my former student from St. John University, 12 years, had a fabulous job on Wall Street. I was taking theology. Said, George, what are you doing here? I told you this, didn't I?
No.
Told me.
He didn't really know what he was doing in class in theology. I thought he wanted to build up on his faith. Pointing that to another, especially the drives he would give me from university to LaGuardia Airport. I said, George, I think you've got a vocation. See, thanks for the compliment, Father. Thanks, I appreciate it. See you next week. Well, I bugged him. And it is reception. 20. It was Sunday the 29th of May. Did you remember?
31st of May was...
Please?
The 31st was Friday. It was the first of Saturday. Today's the...
Of May?
It was 2nd, and Sunday was the 2nd.
20?
Oh, well,
maybe a Sunday.
You mean a week before that.
26th. Not anyway. Whatever the Sunday was. And I seldom say this publicly, and I'm doing it now. But I recall my first Mass. He had just said his first public Mass. I said mine in St. Michael's in Cleveland. This is all in his business now. Have not seen yet, have believed. Beautiful Gothic structure church. I leaned over the ciborium and the host was holding in my hand the wafer of bread and pronounced in Latin, hoc est anem corpus meum. The longest second in my life was a second from the time I pronounced those words to the time I genuflected. And we used to genuflect twice, remember?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Immediately after the consecration, then you'd elevate, place the host back on the corporal, and then genuflect again. Well, between my pronouncing the words of consecration and my first genuflection, it wasn't even a second. But the thought occurred to me, this is impossible. Not you. Maybe somebody else, but not you. Heart, not you. You couldn't possibly. Hell of a power. Or Christ exercising his power through you in changing bread into the living Christ. It was a marble floor. I almost cracked either my knee or both my knee on the marble. That first genuflection that I made as a priest. Do you know what I'm saying? Now you believe. It's real. That when I had just consecrated, it was no longer bread. So it's not seeing the how or the why. Then what is truth corresponds to 91. That's Pontius Pilate. And could not have been more appropriately said by him. By the way, there's not a single coincidental statement in the Bible. Not one. It had to be Pilate. Pilate representing the world. It was incarnate truth standing in front of Pilate. And that's what the world is constantly asking us. Don't tell me. Don't tell me you have the truth. That's why most of the 220 still nominally Catholic colleges and universities in the United States are in deep karma, very deep trouble. Those who teach the administration are to believe they've got the truth.
And this is why we can say the truth, Father, because we have... This is why we can say we have the truth, because we have the Paraclete that is given to us in virtue of our baptism and confirmation.
He tells us. He was absolutely, absolutely sure. Now, the beauty is, if you want to scandalize the world, like with the shivers in the world, all you've got to do is combine two things. A deep, simple faith and a good intellect. Hey, thanks a lot. Doesn't make sense. As I learned from my fellow faculty members at Western Michigan University. By the second semester, they called a faculty meeting just, oh, as I ever flattered, just for my benefit. My fellow faculty members, the chair of the department said, "Hardin, you've got a problem. You are so a man of piece of profanity, sure of yourself. And we know you're not dumb." That is why to develop the intelligence is priceless in meeting the world that respects a trained mind while that same intellect humbly accepting God's revealed truth.
You could say faith is the penance of the intellect.
Faith is
the penance of the intellect.
Faith? Okay. However, it should be a pleasant penance, though, General.
Well, I think if you have the proper outlook, I would say faith is the joy of the intellect.
Please?
Faith is the joy of the intellect.
Sure. For one thing, those with faith are much more intelligent than those without the faith. A believing child of 6 is much more brilliant, knows much more than a genius of 60. Much more. My Lord and my God, 94, that of course was St. Thomas. As I tell people, there was one theologian among the apostles. And God was merciful. He might have cut him off. Remember, he was absent. We should have been there. And then, a week later, Christ appeared to him. And then, Thomas made the clearest and most explicit profession of faith in Christ's divinity we find anywhere in the Gospels. By Thomas, the Father himself loves you, corresponds to 98, because you have loved me. And remember, to love Christ, as he tells you, if you love me, keep my commandments. You love someone, you do that person's will. And the will of God, for our purpose, the will of Christ, as Fulton Sheen used to say, his definition of the cross, where the divine will crossed at right angle, 90 degree right angle, our will. Perfect. Mathematical. Contrary to our will. Yet if we embrace it, we love the one who sends us. What they call the cross, that is his will. Then take courage. 92, I have overcome the world. We need that. Oh, how we need that today. Well, as you know, the world canonizes those who follow its teaching. In other words, Christ overcame the world, and let me tell you, the world will respect you. There's such a thing as even being respected by people who hate you. Did you know that? They respect your integrity, your stability, your courage, and your certitude.
Father, I have 750. which would mean that we would have about 45 minutes or so.
Thanks, dear. You are a real blessing. Thanks.